may be for you, kind of like that strange uncle that you had to interact with over the Christmas break, you know? He came in, he made a mess in your home, he ate all your food and left you with the mess to clean up. And maybe you think he stayed too long, just like 2009, it stayed too long, you're ready to get on with something better. Well, what we're going to talk about this morning is being able to trust God in the next season of life. And so let's begin here reading in Psalm chapter 4 and see what God would have to say to us in the coming year. I'll just read straight through this and then we're going to come back and unpack it in just a moment. Notice it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. This was a song that David sang and wrote to the Lord. This is what the lyrics say. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who will say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. We have a God who can be trusted. And throughout the coming year, we can look to him as our hope. Maybe you, in 2009, kind of lost your song. You say, man, I didn't have anything to sing about in 2009. As a matter of fact, some of you may say, you know, the entire decade of the 2000s wasn't too hot for me. Well, you need God to give you a song of hope. And the only way you're going to get that hope is if the God of heaven will come down and meet personally with you, proving to you that he is a God who can be trusted. Let me invite the ushers to come forward. And as the team sings this next song, we're going to receive our offerings before the Lord. Well, I trust that you do have hope in the Lord and you've got a song to sing to him. You know, as you think about the coming year, we're not only beginning a new year, we're beginning a brand new decade. Do you remember where you were at this time 10 years ago? Do you remember the worries and the fears that we started this decade, this new century with? Do you remember something called Y2K? And how everybody was buying bottled water and canned food and generators because we thought the world was going to end on January the 1st, 2000. But somehow, we sweated through it. But you know what? It wasn't too much longer. As a matter of fact, about a year and a half after that, that there was a date that we remember quite well, something called 9/11/2001. And more fears and more worries and more angst about what the coming days would be. We made it through that year and eventually we got to 2004 and we began to hear stories on the day after Christmas 2004 of an earthquake that had taken place somewhere in the Indian Ocean and had created this tsunami that wiped out much of the coastline of Asia, killing over 300,000 people in that one event. More worries, more fears. 2005, August, New Orleans, Katrina. And the news just didn't get much better after that. We began to hear worries about what was happening in our economy and businesses failing. And somewhere in October of 2008, we began to be hit with a recession that many of us are still dealing with. You say, last decade hasn't been very good. And you may be at a point where you're hoping that something's going to change. Can I give you some news? It's probably not going to get much better. As a matter of fact, if the scripture is accurate, it's probably going to get worse. Until finally Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom on the earth. If you're going to survive the next year, the next decade, the rest of your life, you're going to have to learn to trust something other than the economy, something other than the politicians, something other than the government, something other than your money. We're going to have to learn to be a people who trust God. And that's what this psalm is all about, Psalm 4. Notice here, the first thing he tells us is this. Trusting God is dependent upon remembering God's faithfulness to us. Look at it here in verse 1. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Did you know the first thing you have to trust God for is not money? It's not a good life or a good wife or a good husband. The first thing you have to trust God for is something indicated here called righteousness. Righteousness is the legal standing that God grants to His people that pardons their sin. The worst thing, the worst news that you could receive is not that you're in a recession, not that you have cancer, not that you are facing a divorce. The worst news that you could face is simply this, that you would stand before God without righteousness. So the question is, how do I get righteousness? Well, notice here, David says that his righteousness came from God. He had a God of his righteousness. We have no other source of righteousness. And so on a spiritual basis, on a legal standing before God, we have to trust Him for righteousness, to be pardoned from sin. But he goes on and says, you know what? There's some stress going on in his life. He says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." We see that word distress there, and he's like, "I don't really know what distress is, and what's he talking about there?" Could I challenge you, just remove the first two letters of that word, and you'll know what he's talking about? Is there anybody here facing any stress in your life? Are you under some pressure? Do you ever wake up in the morning and just feel like there's this heavy pressure, this weight, because you know what's facing you in the coming day, the week, or the year? Well, David says that he had been under that kind of stress before, and he remembered a time when God had brought some relief to his stress. And that was his motivation for trusting God in the future. Again, you look back at the year 2009, you look back at the decade of the 2000s. Did God show himself faithful to you? Did God come and relieve some amount of stress? Was He gracious to you? He was. You made it. You survived 2009. You survived the first decade of this new century. God has been faithful. And so he cries out again and says, "Based on what you've done for me in the past, God, I can trust you with my future. Be gracious to me. Show me some relief in my distress now. Not because I deserve it, but because of your grace is enough for me." You see, trusting God requires an intimate, growing knowledge of the righteousness, the faithfulness, and the grace of God. If you don't know God on a personal level, if you're not growing to learn more of His righteousness, more of His grace, you're probably facing a year of fear and doubt and stress. But for those of us that have grown in His grace, we can have knowledge that He's going to provide relief in our distress once again. Not only that, but trusting God is difficult when we are surrounded by shameful men. Look at verse 2. He says, "Oh men," who's he talking to here? You have to remember who's writing this. This is King David. King David had some men that surrounded him. He was the king. He was in charge. He was the influencer of men. He was king over a kingdom. And apparently he knew some men under his charge that he was trying to lead that weren't following his lead. He says, "Oh men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame?" As you think about the year past, maybe some of the honor that you began 2009 with has been turned into shame as we enter into 2010. You say, "Trent, what are we talking about?" Well, some of you had a very honorable job at the beginning of 2009. At the beginning of 2010, you're like, that honor's been turned to shame. There's not a week that goes by that I don't enter into church on Sunday morning and talk to somebody that says, "You know what, I got laid off this week. I had that conversation again this morning." And maybe you're here and you're saying, man, I'm doing the best I can, but my honor's been turned into shame. But I think the kind of honor that he's talking about here is just the honor of leading a group of people. If you're a parent, or if you're a small group leader, or if you're in some type of a influential position within your company or your business, you know the weight that you carry for those men and women under your care. You carry a burden for them. And when they are acting in ways that are not consistent with the way you know they should be going, it brings some shame, doesn't it? Your honor's been turned into shame. I believe David knew that experience of carrying a burden for people that weren't following his lead. Maybe you can identify with that. And so we need to understand that trusting God requires letting go of the control that we may want to exercise over these men. Look at the next part here. It says, how long will you love vain words and seek after lies? The NIV translates it this way. How long will you be delusional or have delusions and seek after false gods? Apparently, these people under his care and under his concern had turned away from trusting God and had begun to trust other gods, other functional saviors, other things that he knew weren't worthy of being trusted. And so trusting God requires letting go of false gods and letting go of delusions, letting go of things that are myths, that are lies, and trusting God. It's difficult to do when we're surrounded by a culture that doesn't trust the Lord but rejects the Lord more and more. The third thing we learn here is this. Trusting God is the distinctive of godly men. Look at verse 4. Actually, verse 3. He says, But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. You know, you may be in a situation where you're even beginning to doubt whether there are any godly people left in this culture. And things are getting more dark, and people are looking at Christians and those that trust the Lord as not just irrelevant in our culture, but actually dangerous in our culture, and wanting to remove the influence of those of us that trust in the Lord. But realize this, God always has a remnant of his godly people, which he sets apart. That word set apart is an interesting word. It simply means that God has set his personal attention and affection on a particular group of people. Not only a particular group of people, but the word godly there is actually in a singular form. And so when he's talking about this particular people that he set apart, he's trying to communicate to us this. You can trust God because you can know that God has set you individually, personally, apart so that he can show his steadfast love and faithfulness to you individually and personally. He has set his attention and his affection on you. Does that help you trust him? To know that he's brought you out of that darkness, brought you out of that culture of people who are antagonistic toward God? God has set his affection on you. You can trust him. Verse 4 says this, interestingly, after he tells us that we've been set apart, and he hears us when we call on him, he says this, be angry. Now what if the verse just stopped right there? Would that help you? You ever get angry? He says, be angry and do not sin. You probably have heard that scripture quoted more from the time it was actually quoted in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, the apostle, is actually charging us to be angry and sin not. He says it here. The original quotation was from Psalm 4. Be angry and do not sin. Interesting. How can you be angry and at the same time not be sinning? This is the way you do it. Is to understand that God gets angry. Did you know that God gets angry? God gets angry when his righteousness is challenged. God gets angry when people reject his wisdom, his counsel, his commands, his instructions. God gets angry. So how can God get angry and that not be sin? Well, it's simply this. We need to understand that a righteous anger has two purposes. Righteous anger has two purposes. Number one, it protects what is good. You ought to get angry at something that tries to destroy what is good or eliminate what is good. Not only does it protect what is good, but a righteous anger also protests what is evil. When we see evil in our culture, we should be angry about that, that men are not honoring God, that people are blasphemous and people are rejecting the Lord. We should get angry about that. But even in our anger, we shouldn't sin. We can have a righteous anger. The problem is this. Over in James chapter 1, he tells us this. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Why is it so hard for you and I to not sin when we get angry? You know why? Because we usually get the two purposes upside down. You see, God's intention is for us to protect what is good and protest what is evil. We get angry because we want to protect what is evil and protest what is good. And that's how we end up sinning when we get angry. But realize this, you and I, when we trust God as the distinctive people of God, we should get angry about things that are happening in our culture, but not sin. As a matter of fact, he tells us how to deal with that. He tells us to settle down and not complain about it. He goes on at the end of verse 4 and says this, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. You know what most of us do when we get angry? We start to complain. We start to murmur. We start to gossip. We start to ridicule. We start to slander. You know what he says here? He says, be silent. If you want to talk to somebody about what you're angry about, talk to God. He hears. He listens. Instead of talking to men, talk to God. Let your complaint be heard before Him. Hey, by the way, are you one of the godly that's mentioned here in verse 3? What does it mean to be godly? It simply means that you are God-like. It doesn't mean that you are a God or you're going to become a God, but you act like God acts. You embrace His character. You embrace His nature. I was so grateful. I had a conversation this week with somebody that was actually a young person telling me about some of their friends, and they had a particular friend that they hadn't seen in a while, and they were talking to somebody, and they were saying, you know what, I like hanging out with this friend. It's just this friend has a distinctive about them. They're just godly. I like that. I like to be around godly people. I trust you do as well. Trust God. It's the distinctive of godly men. Not only that, but trusting God is demonstrated by sacrificial giving. Look at verse 5. He says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Trusting God is when we come to Him bringing our lives in surrender. We've sung that this morning. We trust and so we surrender. We say, God, You're going to do better with this life than I could ever do, and so I give it to You. God, I give You my time. You're going to be able to direct my time and do more with my time, controlling my time than I could ever do. I trust You, so I surrender my time. And the same is true of every possession that God has given to us. We give that possession back to Him in surrender because we're going to trust Him. God, You're going to manage this. You're going to be a better steward of this than I could ever be. So I surrender. I trust to You. And so in the midst of a culture of shameful men, in a midst of a culture that doesn't trust God, that's antagonistic toward God, what does He say? Don't quit offering right sacrifices. Keep bringing your worship. Keep bringing your offering. Keep bringing your time. Keep bringing your energy. Offer the right sacrifices. I was talking to somebody else recently who was in our church, and I was just kind of asking them, what do you remember about the past year at Harvest? What are some of the truths that God impressed upon you? Some of the things that we talked about in the services, some of the things that we've studied in the Scripture. And this man immediately answered. He said, you know, the thing that got my attention the most was when you were preaching on trusting God out of Psalm 37. And you talked about how the issue of giving and tithing and giving our money to the Lord is really not about what economic condition we're in. It's simply a matter of trust. Can I trust God with my money? Is He going to do a better job taking care of it than I can? Will I relinquish control of what is mine and give it to God, recognizing He gave it to me first? The issue of giving is simply an issue of trust. And if you are not giving right offerings, you cannot claim to be trusting the Lord. That's what the verse says. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. If you are not offering right sacrifices, you are not putting your trust in the Lord. And so we come, we bring our offerings, we bring our tithes, and we say, God, I trust this to you. And remember how we've talked about many times, when we take an offering in the church, you cannot give what you do not have, right? We recognize that. If you are without an income right now, then nobody expects you to bring a tithe of zero. Actually, go ahead, bring a tithe of zero, okay? That's allowable. But if God gives you a dollar, you need to bring 10 cents back to Him. If God gives you $1,000, you need to bring $100 back to Him. If God in this past year gave you $50,000 of income, by the way, you'll get your W-2 real soon, you know? It shows you kind of what you made for the entire year. You need to ask the question, did I bring a tithe of that back to the Lord? And if I didn't, can I really claim to be trusting the Lord? And so if you are already tithing, if you're already giving to the Lord, don't stop doing that. Trust Him, continue to give the tithe. But for some of us, we've never initiated that practice. That's okay. 2010 is a good time to start obeying this verse. Start offering your sacrifices to the Lord as a demonstration of your trust to Him. And we've seen God do incredible things in providing the necessary resources for what we're doing at this church to try to lift high the name of Jesus, boldly proclaim the authority of God's Word without apology. We've been able to do that because of the sacrifices of the people in this room that say, I am all about trusting God and building the kingdom of God here at Harvest. You know that in December, we gave you an opportunity to give toward whatever the future home of Harvest is going to be. And we have no idea what that's going to look like at this point. We're praying. We've got our eyes on some things. Nothing to report at this point. But I do want to report this, that many of you took that challenge and you gave an offering at the end of the year. Over $11,000 was given toward the building fund. It came in up to last Sunday. Many of you had a part in that. Let me just say, as the pastor, thank you for that. Thank you for trusting the Lord and continue to give. Some of you didn't have a part in that. Some of you couldn't have a part in that. But you can bring an offering. You can bring what God wants. It would be a right thing for you to do that. And so trusting God is demonstrated by sacrificial giving. Listen, don't let fear and doubt and bad news reports and the economy keep you from giving a right offering and trusting the Lord. Did you know that whatever you fear losing the most is actually what you're trusting the most? If you fear losing your husband or your wife the most, that's what you're trusting in the most. Now, you need to have a trust in your family, but not ultimately. You've got to have something beyond that. If you're trusting your money the most, you probably fear losing your money. If you're trusting your job the most, it's probably an indication that you're fear of losing that. If you fear of losing the security that we have as a nation, even politically, if you're afraid of losing certain rights that you may have because you're an American citizen, maybe that's what you're trusting in the most. Can I ask you this? What if God allows all of that to go by the wayside? What do you have left? Do you have a trust in God? And maybe the reason we don't give more is because we're trusting too much in what God has given us. Let's trust Him, not in His gifts. Okay? Final point is this. Trusting God is the difference in our party and in our peace. Trusting God is the difference in our party and in our peace. How many of you went to New Year's Eve party? Raise your hand. I will not ask any more details. I don't even want to go there. But I trust you honored God at whatever party you were at. Did you know that we, as God's people, those who trust God, party different than those who don't trust God? And did you know that those who trust God have a different peace than those who don't trust God? Look at it here in verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? You ever turn on the news and just hope that at some point in that 30-minute broadcast they might say something good has happened in the world? Doesn't happen too often, does it? You know, there are times, toward the later half of this year, we just quit watching the news. It was like, this is depressing. And the news is not going to get any better. But they say here, who's going to show us some good? Is anything good going to happen? You know what they're asking here? There are many people who ask, where can we find a place to party? Where can we find some temporary happiness? Where can we find somebody who will cheer us up? Where can we find somebody that'll give something good to us? Good news or a good present? Is there anything good in the world? Is there any party happening that I could go to and for a temporary amount of time be relieved of the pressure? You turn on the media, a lot of people are asking that question. Is the president or is Congress going to do anything good for me in this next year? Is my employer going to do anything good for me? Anything to find a little happiness in this world. Look at what his counsel is in the second part of verse 6. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You see, we have a different source of joy than the world. He goes on in verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they when they have their grain and their wine abounding. So here's the contrast. God's people, those who trust in the Lord, they find their joy in a permanent relationship with God. Their security, their joy, their trust. No matter what's going on around them, the joy in their heart is superior to whatever temporary pleasure, whatever food, whatever drink, whatever security the world offers. We have more joy. We have joy in our heart even when we don't have money in our pocket because we trust in God. We have a superior joy and we have a different kind of party. Not only that, we have a different kind of peace. Look at verse 8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Hey, how are you sleeping these days? You getting any sleep? Or are you tossing and turning and worried and in doubt and the pressure of facing the next day is keeping you up at night? Hey, God's people, those who trust in the Lord, they have a peace that allows them to lie down and sleep. Just rest. That God is still on His throne. God is perfectly aware of my situation. He knows what I'm facing. He knows what the next day offers. He knows what the doctor told me. He knows what my employer or former employer told me. God is in control. And it's meaningless for me to stay up and ponder late at night how to fix this and how to control that. Hey, in peace, we trust the Lord that He is in control. He goes on and says, for you alone make me dwell in safety. There's a security that we have in trusting God that others do not have. You see, insecurity is the result of placing my trust in things that can be taken away. Security is the result of placing my trust in things that cannot be taken away. Do you know there's only two things in this world that cannot be taken away? Number one, my relationship with Jesus. Number two, my relationship with His Word. My relationship with Him as the living Word of God, and my relationship with Him through the written Word of God. The Word of the Lord will endure forever. So you want to be a secure person? You want to dwell in safety? You want to be able to lie down in peace and sleep at night? This is what you should do in the new year. Build your relationship with the living Word of God and build your relationship with the written Word of God. And you will be a secure person who lies down in the safety and in the peace of God. But if you're not trusting God, if you're not trusting God and His control over your life, then 2010 will be a year of fear. And so we want to alleviate that. We want to get that off the table for you. I don't know if you're into making New Year's resolutions or not. I've never really been big on that. You know, you're going to lose 10 pounds. You're not going to procrastinate anymore. How'd that go for you last year when you made those resolutions? Anybody even remember the resolutions you made last year? Probably didn't go too well, right? Listen, more than resolutions, we simply need to trust that whatever God allows, He is in control. Now listen, these aren't resolutions, but I want to give you some things to commit, to surrender before the Lord based on the passage we just read. If you're going to be a trusting person, this is the attitude that you should have. Number one, I will call on God in my distress. Do you remember that back up there? He has given me relief in my distress in the past. Therefore, God, answer me when I call. Whatever pressure, whatever you face, no matter what health report you get, no matter what pink slip you may get at work, will you allow your first response to not be to stress out and get depressed and call somebody and talk about how sorry a boss you have and how terrible the government is and how all this is going? Listen, would you talk to God about that? In your distress, will you call upon Him? That's what David did. Here's another thing we should do. If we trust God, we'll say this: I will not let anger cause me to sin. I'm not going to have outbursts of anger trying to control. You know why we get angry? We get angry because we lose control of something. We get angry at our kids because they're doing something we can't control. We get angry at the government because they're doing something they're totally out of control. And we want to control it. We get angry. Well, listen, be angry and sin not, right? It's okay to get angry, to protest what is evil and protect what is good. But don't let that anger turn into vengeance and rage. There's another one. I will offer to God what belongs to Him. I will bring right sacrifices. I'll bring Him my worship. I'll bring Him my attention. And I will bring Him my offering because I trust Him that He's going to do better with it than I could do with it if I held on to all of it. It all belongs to Him. I will find my greatest joy in God. We have more joy than they when their food and their drink abound. Is that true for you? Or do you find more pleasure in the stuff of this world? It's entertainment, it's food, it's drink, it's parties. Those are functional saviors. God wants your attention and your joy to be found in your heart because you're trusting in Him. And finally, I will rest in God's control for my safety and my security. I'll rest. I'll be able to lie down in peace because I know that God is controlling my universe. And He has set His special attention and His affection on me. He set me apart to be godly. And I'm going to step up to the challenge. I know some of you ladies get nervous when I start to tell a story about Andrea, but I'm going to risk that and tell one more here this morning. Andrea has a favorite activity that not many people know about this. Andrea loves skydiving. And she has skydived twice. It's her favorite. She loves to fly. She cannot wait for the rapture. I mean, she is looking forward to the day when she flies away. And I've told her for insurance purposes, we're not going to have skydiving as a regular part of our normal family activity. But there is this place down in Orlando, Florida, that is indoor skydiving. It's basically a big tube that shoots straight up. It's kind of like a big straw. And it's got a big fan underneath it, like an airplane engine propeller thing. And it shoots air up the straw. And there's been twice that Andrea has gone to this place and she straps on the skydiving gear and the big goggles. And the only way to get into this thing that's forcing air up through the tube at about 200 miles an hour is just simply to step into the room and jump. Trusting that the velocity of the air is not going to allow her to fall down into the propeller and be chewed up like a food processor. There's a net there, I think. But anyway, it's interesting. The times that we've done this, I've sat back and watched. I'm not into this. And so and you can call me not trusting or whatever, but I'd rather just sit back and laugh as Andrea gets in. Because, you know, Andrea being the petite woman that she is, normally there's been like 250-pound men that have gone before her. And you'll have to speed up the propeller to create enough velocity to support the weight of these men. Well, both times that Andrea has done this, they've forgotten that she only weighs like 100 pounds. And so when she steps in the room, immediately what happens is she gets blown all the way up to the top of this thing. And she's flying around up there. I have to go up there and get her and turn the thing down a little bit so she comes back down and suspended right there. You know, the only way that she can do this is if she trusts something that cannot be seen. She just kind of has to sit there and step into this room and fall. Just let go of all control, trusting that the air is going to support her. The same is true with our relationship with God. You have to step into the wind. You have to step into the room. You have to let go of whatever it is you're holding on to, supported even by your own weight, and just fall on Him. Whatever weight you're carrying, can I just let you know? God's grace is enough to support you. And I want to call on you right now to make these five surrender statements to the Lord. And let this be true of you in the next decade. Let this be true of our church, that we will be a church that has the distinctive of trusting God, and therefore, we're godly people. And so let me ask you to bow your heads for a moment, and I'm going to call these statements out one by one, and just in your heart before the Lord, I want this to be your prayer. Trusting God. The first one is this: will you make this surrender statement to the Lord? Just as David did, I will call on God in my stress. You have any stress? Make that commitment to the Lord right now. God, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what comes up, I'm going to call on you first, knowing that you hear me. Here's the next one. I will not let anger cause me to sin. Will you make that commitment to the Lord? You might even confess, God, I've been angry that I lost my job. I've been angry that I lost my marriage. I've been angry that I lost my tax dollars. God, I've been angry at my kids. I've been angry at my parents because I didn't get what I wanted. I lost control of some situation. But God, I'm going to make a commitment to you from now on. I will not let anger cause me to sin. Be angry and do not sin, and let it be the demonstration of your trust in God's sovereignty. Here's the third statement. I will offer to God what belongs to Him, recognizing that everything that He gives me, He just simply makes me a steward, not an owner, but a steward. And I'm going to offer back to God the right sacrifices. My time, my talents, my treasure. I'm going to trust you despite what's going on around me. Fourth statement. I will find my greatest joy in God alone. You satisfied that His care of you, His love for you, His grace, is that enough for you? God, I'm going to find my joy in knowing that, building my life around my relationship with you. Not my job, not the weekends, not food, not drink, not sports, not my marriage. I'm going to find my greatest joy in God alone. Final statement. I will rest in God's control for my safety and security. Recognizing that there's not a military there's not a bailout program that can be enough for me to feel secure in lying down in peace as one of God's children. Father, I pray that we would be characterized by these statements and even hold one another accountable. God, we don't want to just give lip service to you. We don't want to come in here and sing our songs and pray our prayers and take notes and walk out of here unchanged. I pray that even our family would notice the distinctives that these five statements, based on your word, are a growing part of our life. Father, I want to pray for someone right here that the greatest stress in their life is their stress with you. They've never made peace with you. The sin has separated them from you. The greatest challenge facing them is the fact that they are not in right standing with you. They have no righteousness. God, I pray that you would convince them at this moment that Jesus Christ, as he died on that cross, not only took their sin, but provided righteousness for them so that they could stand before you in peace. Sin pardoned, price paid. Father, we want to make a declaration to you that we trust you for our salvation. We trust you for our righteousness. We trust you for the year ahead, for you to provide everything we need. God, we surrender to you because you're a God who can be trusted. Let's stand together. Let's sing together as a declaration of our trust. I surrender. Let this be the prayer of your heart.